I'd like to speak to you tonight on worshiping God. Worshiping God. September 2003, we spoke on this subject in our Young at Heart. We have not preached on it for a while, but we felt led tonight to speak upon this subject. We use the same text verse we did in 2003, but that's about it as far as the message. But here in Revelation 22 and verse 9, "Then said he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." Now notice here the last part of verse 9 of Revelation 22. Worship God. But to worship God, you've got to be of that lot which keep the sayings of this book. God said in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, "But the hour cometh and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." We labor that part in our Sunday school lesson. You cannot worship God unless you worship him in spirit and in truth. And we see a sort of division today as we read on the internet and watch TV as some preachers as we have opportunity. There are those who have the truth but have no excitement. Then there are those who have all the excitement, just don't seem to have any truth. And I believe that one is as bad as the other personally. Because if God does not accept it, then it really makes no difference what we do. When we say that God is a spirit, what we're saying that he is omnipresent, we'll just throw this in and we'll not labor the point at all. That's why I have a problem with the little man in the red suit around the last part of the year. Because even though it's in a different category, we put him as omnipresent. He's everywhere. We're making him equal with God in that sense. And God does not accept that. But the Spirit is omnipresent, which means that the Spirit of God can be with you, guiding you, blessing you, comforting you, and comforting someone halfway across the world at the same time. I'm thankful that God is a spirit and that he is omnipresent. The worship of the Jews was coming to an end and they would be scattered abroad. God said in verse 21 of John chapter 4, "Ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father." See, worship is not limited to a certain house of worship. Now, I'm a church pastor. I'm a local church pastor. And I'm not ashamed of that at all. I believe on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, if you have an opportunity to be in God's house, that's the only place you can worship God. If God has placed you in that body. He's placed you in one of his churches. That's where you worship. Now, we can worship God on Monday, Tuesday, or even Wednesday afternoon or Sunday afternoon, anywhere that we choose to worship him, if we worship him in spirit and in truth. But when God has designated a time, you can't leave. And so many people say, well, we worship God in our own way. Well, but there's only one way to worship him, and that's he has a designated way, and that designated way is in truth and in spirit and in a designated place. That designated place God died for. Worship is not limited, though, to a house of worship. For if you turn to Acts 17, verse 48, you'll find out that the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You know, we sometimes make a building. We build a building. And I was watching the news as I ate tonight, and the Anchor Baptist Church, part of their building blew down. I don't know anything about the Anchor Baptist Church. Never heard of it, but they're building a new building there in Lexington. And the center of it, the wind took it out. And the pastor or somebody said, we're going to meet tonight anyway because that building is not the Anchor Baptist Church. That building is where the Anchor Baptist Church meets, but it's not the church. So the Ammon Road Baptist Church could go anywhere tonight if they voted and designated a locality, and we would still be as much of a church as if we met here. For this is a house of God, but we are the church. We are the living part that God has saved. Notice in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, we see something very important about worship. Notice this. In the book of Colossians, singing is very important in worship service. And it certainly is a form of worship that is very important, and we are to take part in it, and we are to know the importance of it. But in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Lord said, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of, I'm in the wrong chapter here. In chapter 2, if you wonder where I was. In Colossians 3:16, it said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now you notice, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What do we do when we worship? We can have a singing service and we can have a worship service, but that worship service, that singing does not take a place of the preaching. It is prerequisite to the preaching, but very important. Very important. When a church sings and sings out and sings loud, because God's word even tells us to sing loud. To sing loud. You know why? When we speak out, we have confidence in what we're saying. That comes across. That's one thing that I was taught very early when I began to sell insurance and I began to sell fire equipment. You know, speak out. You've got to speak with confidence. Well, when we sing and we sing out, we're expressing to someone that is in the audience how important that one we're singing about is. No, you don't have to sing out to worship. But why would God tell us to sing out? Sing loud. To sing loud. We're excited. You go to any or near concert, they sing out. to sing out. We need to sing out as a form of worship. Worship is often translated bow down. And, you know, and I believe that I mentioned this. It simply means to bow down to the will of God. It doesn't necessarily mean to bow down in posture. But to bow down to the will of God. And if I'm going to worship God, I must be in His will. I can bow down on the floor. I can get, you know, and I've told you all that. One of the things that impressed me, Brother Harris, about Carl Morton years ago, when he was pastor of Alexander and he was getting started, and we'd go down there for meetings, and when we'd go into the prayer room, every man got on the floor. We didn't have any chairs, didn't have any stools. We got down on the floor and we prayed, and I tell you, and in Brother Martin's early ministry, we've seen things happen. Two things that Brother Morton did. He visited and he prayed. Visit and he prayed. Praying and talking to people about the Lord. See, when you bow down to His will, you're worshiping Him. If you're doing what God's will is for your life, you're worshiping Him. That's what God saved us for. God saved us so that we could worship Him. Now, in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we read this, and I don't think you could talk about worship without going to the book of Romans and seeing what Paul said here. But ask yourself, as you read this precious verse 1 and 2 here, when Paul told the church at Rome, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that He presents your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what's He asking us to do? He's asking us there in verse 1 of Romans 12 to seek His will. And that's what it means to bow down. When we bow down, we're bowing down to His will. We're coming down off our want-to and seeking what He wants us to do. So then he tells us here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that I beseech you, I pray for you, I beg you, I plead with you. Look up the word beseech, and it almost takes on the meaning, I plead with you. I'm asking you, brethren. You know why he said brethren? Lost people can't do it. Amen. We get upset with a lot of people because they're not doing, but they can't. They try to, and they're hot for a few weeks, and then you don't see them anymore, and then they come back and they're hot again. They can't help that because no natural man can worship God. No matter how bad we want to. We got to be born again. We got to be born of the Spirit of God. And so that's why it's so important that when I say excitement, you know, I know some of you, I don't know anybody in this building plays, I know Larry does every once in a while, plays golf. I play at it, you know, I destroy it, you know. But when I first seen people playing golf, I said, you know, that's got to be the dumbest game in the world. I mean, you hit that little stupid ball, if you can hit it, and then you go chase it down. But, you know, until you do it, you really don't know what it's about. And what's your point? The point is there's a difference between coming to church and coming to worship God. Amen. There's a difference. See, coming to church can be boring. Coming to church can be a waste of time. There's so many things you need to be doing. I mean, you could be laid out at home. You could be watching your favorite TV show. You could be talking to somebody. But if you're in love with God, and if you come to worship Him, see, you're here because He wants you to be here. I took my wife to Lexington last night, and I told her I seen the funniest sign. I was trying to find me a new pair of coveralls to wear to y'all's wedding. Wasn't able to find any. but I was sitting there looking at some suits, you know. And this woman who had just got saved, I guess, you know, and was her husband and her was going to church, and she was trying to explain to him why he needed to wear a suit. You know, and I said to her, I thought that's the funniest thing I've ever seen. Here's two 24, 5, 6-year-old, got two kids, and she's up there in front of everybody saying, "Get out of the box," you know. I'm sitting back here, what has the box got to do with going to church? But, I mean, it took her about 30 minutes. I got, you know, tired and walked off, but she was trying to see. You do that because that's what everybody else does, so get out of the box. And I've thought about what I was going to preach tonight, and I said, that's exactly the way people do. They go to church. They do exactly what everybody else does. That's not worship. That's formality. That's formality. Yes. Nothing wrong with dressing up for the Lord. Nothing wrong with that at all. But brother, God is more interested in your heart than what's on your back. And I don't size it down at all. One thing that we modern Christians have done, people wear things to weddings they wouldn't wear years ago. They wear clothes to funerals they wouldn't wear years ago. And they wear clothes to church they wouldn't wear years ago. But God is still interested in the heart. In the heart, see. It is not what we look like, but who we are inside that God is interested in. So He tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And He said, what I'm asking you to do is just reasonable. It's not unreasonable. That comes from the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's saying, what I'm asking you to do is reasonable. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of what? Of our minds. See, this lady, I don't know her, probably never see her again in my life. But to her, worship was wearing certain things. Because everybody else, wherever she goes, evidently does that. But God said, be not conformed to this world. But be ye transformed, and that happens when we begin to put the mind of Christ in us. And you don't and can't know what Christ is like unless you talk to Him. You got to talk to Him. See, you can live with somebody 50 years and never know him. Never know him. Your child can be born and grow up, go out and marry, and you never know. We got to communicate. You got to do that with God if you're going to worship Him. Of course, the first mention of worship is in the book of Genesis. When the Lord appeared to Abraham, he bowed himself toward the ground and he said, my Lord. See, you can't worship God until you know Him personally. You've got to have a personal relationship before you can worship him. And then we move on to Genesis 22, and we see that when Abraham offered up his son, sometimes worship is sacrificing, Brother Larry. Worship is sacrificing. Sacrificing of time, ability, whatever. But that's a form of worship as well. And by faith, when Abraham was tried, he knew God, see? That's the thing that we need to understand. The reason that Abraham could offer up his son and knew that he would not lose him was that he knew. Jesus, remember talking to his disciples, and he spoke to Philip, and he said, Philip, have I been with you so long and you don't know who I am? Well, I mean, he was one of the disciples. He had been with him, but he didn't know who he was. Now notice in Hebrews chapter 11, we see something here that's very precious. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was cried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. See, he knew God was a God that could not lie and would not lie. And he knew that when he offered up his son Isaac, that God had already made the promise that the seed is going to come through Isaac. See, if he didn't know that, when everything around you began to fall apart, as I preach Sunday, when you seem like you're living in turmoil, unless you know the word of God, you won't have faith to come back to him. When you know the word of God, you know that there's going to be some good days and there's going to be some bad days, and it has nothing really to do with you to any certain extent, because God's already said in his word that life is short and full of trouble. So when the bad days come, you can either go through them by yourself or you can go through them, let Jesus pick you up. But you're still going through them. You should decide whether you want to go through them by yourself. See, we Christians get the ideal, there must be something wrong with me, there must be something wrong with my faith, because of all these problems. I mean, the last 2 or 3 years in my life, losing my family, all the situation, I mean, that seemed to get worse and worse and worse. And each year, I say, this is going to be a better year. Well, it hasn't happened yet. And we're so close to the second coming of God, if I be honest, I really don't expect it to. But that's exciting also. That's exciting also. Because when we know God, and you can't worship God without knowing him, I mean, you got to know him. Not know about him, you got to know him. So when things happen, if you know him, then you go back and see what he said about this situation. What bothers me is that my sin is going to be passed down to the third and fourth generation. That's what bothers me. That ought to give us an incentive to get right with God. God said in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, when we think about this worship that Abraham did when he offered up his son, this act of obedience to the will of God, beautifully pictured a great sacrifice of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, if you go back to the meeting before this world began, and there was a meeting, the Arminians say there was a meeting, you know, and that God was for you and the devil's against you, and you decide. But as Brother A.W. Pink said, the only problem with that is that the devil wasn't a registered voter. He wasn't a registered voter because he was not in on that meeting. But in that meeting before the foundation of the world, God elected me. The Son agreed to die for me. And the Spirit said, on an appointed day, somebody will tell you about the Son, and I'll bear witness with your spirit, and you will hear and receive. Now, if you believe that, and I do, and can take you to the Word of God and show it to you without any problem whatsoever, and it doesn't make any difference whether I believe it or you believe it, it doesn't change God's Word at all, it remains the same. But if we're going to worship Him, we must worship Him in truth and in spirit. Truth is who? Didn't Jesus say, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life? No man gets to the Father but by me. And then the Spirit says the natural man cannot receive the things of God. So the Holy Spirit got to bear witness with your spirit, and when that does, you have understanding. And when you have understanding, you'll realize that He is worthy to worship. He's worthy to worship. This was the sole purpose for Jesus coming into the world. Now we go back to Hebrews chapter 10, and we see here in verse 5 that the Lord said, wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offerings thou would not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast no pleasure. Look what I've given up for the Lord. Look what I've given up for the Lord. God said, I don't have any pleasure in that. You don't have any pleasure when you're giving up in order to receive. See, if you buy somebody something because you love them, isn't that a lot different than buying something for somebody to get them to love you? It won't work. It won't work. But if you're buying because you love, see, that's worship. I'm doing all of this because I love Him, not in order to get Him to love me. We worship. We sing about Him. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Notice here in Hebrews 10, verse 5, and then go down to verse 7. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Jesus said, I'm just here to do the Father's will. Whatever He asked me to do, that's what I'm going to do. He said, well, of course He is. He lacked it, not according to the Word of God. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He said, Lord, if it be thy will, let this thing pass from me. But not thy will, Lord, yours. We get to that point, well, if I don't like to do it, then I don't want to do it. didn't like the way the situation was, so I left. Didn't like my job, so I quit. Didn't like my wife, so I left her. See, I mean, there's got to be more than just me involved. Worshiping God is pleasing Him. Bowing down to His will. Well, I don't think you have to do this to please God. What saith the Scripture? What saith the Scripture? Notice verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Eternal security to blood-bought believer without ever saying the word. Now, how are we? Well, it says, by the which will we are sanctified. That is, set apart. How are you set apart? God makes it clear, doesn't He? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Christ did for me what I couldn't do for myself. I'm set apart for eternity. So it really doesn't depend on anything that I do or don't do because He's already done it. Well, then what is all this aggravating preaching and talking and complaining and discipline and all this foolishness? Because Ephesians 2:8 and Ephesians 2:9 and Ephesians 2:10 are all God's Word. And Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, as a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But what does He say? We are His workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Brother, everybody that is saved, how do you know you're saved? You've got something in you you didn't know was in you till God saved you. You know, I always just sit back and smile. I knew God was going to call him the priest from the day he was born. I knew God was going to make her a Sunday school teacher. Well, if you know that, then he or she is working out something that God has placed in him or her. But it's not of him or her. It's what God worked in, see? I think